Good evening. It's good to see you all again. It's like a family reunion. Let's turn now to God's Word. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Today's message is going to be a little bit different than typical. We're going to look at an overview of the lives of the 12 original apostles. And I believe that when we consider them for the men that they were, it'll be encouragement for us as we journey along the way. So Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4 will guide us as we consider these 12 men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Friends, this is God's word. Pay close attention. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray and ask his blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we are a needy and dependent people. Our faith is weak. Our devotion wavers. The waves of life distract us and frighten us. We lack understanding. And that's why we come to you now. We need to hear your word. We need to see the way that you have worked in men in the past. And Lord, let it give us strength for the day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you consider yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when you doubt? Do you have a foolish tongue? How can you be a servant in the kingdom of God? Have you ever denied the Lord? You? A follower? Are you someone who's so obsessed with yourself and what other people think of you that when you see your own hypocrisy, your shortcomings, you wonder, how could I ever really consider myself a Christian? How could I be of any use in the kingdom? Are you someone who feels as if you fade into the background, you don't really have anything to offer? Christian, when you consider the 12 original apostles and the men that they really were, I think it should encourage you that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think you may or may not have to offer, you can be a follower and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get to the apostles as men, let's consider their office very briefly. Verse 1 of Matthew 10 highlights the unique position that these men held. It says that Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. In short, these men were given the authority to perform miracles. Not something you see every day. And so it begs the question of why these men were given this special place and how it functioned. When you start looking at the bigger picture of all the Gospels put together and the life of the apostles, you begin to see that their authority to work miracles was always paired with the preaching of the word, of proclaiming the kingdom of God. In fact, if you'll look down just a few verses at verses 7 through 8, okay, verse 10 is an introduction to these apostles, and then the following verses, Jesus is commissioning them. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See the word. And paired with it, verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." Even here, at the very outset of Jesus' commissioning of these apostles, their authority to perform these miracles was paired with the preaching of the word. In fact, when you look more, you'll see that their primary mission was not to perform miracles, not to be miracle workers per se, to impress people and wow them, but it's to proclaim the word. In Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we see the same pairing. Jesus appointed 12, whom he named apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Luke 9, 1 and 2 says the same. The 12 together, he called them together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So, the question is, why the authority, right? How come they get to do all this cool stuff? When you think about the place they occupied in history, it was unlike anything that had happened yet, right? Remember, in the lives of the apostles, in the experience, the religious experience of the Jewish people of the time, they had this. None of this had been written yet. And so all the people had the Old Testament. They had the promises and the shadows. They had the expectation of the seed of the woman who had finally crushed the head of the serpent. They had the expectation of a prophet like Moses who would come and declare God's word and the people would listen. They had the hope of a coming suffering servant who would take the place of sinners and die that they might be cleansed. They had the promise of a coming son of David who would receive a throne that would last forever, the same in Daniel 7. They had the hope, the expectation. When you realize the place that these 12 apostles occupied, they stood at the center of all of redemptive history. Everything points to the coming of this Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is here. Everything you've been waiting for is here. I am here. I am the anointed one. I am the Savior who was promised. So why the authority? To perform miracles. It was God's stamp of approval. This is my son. This message that these 12 men proclaim is the truth. And so I seal redemptive history here. And so, perhaps understandably, the apostles loom large in our minds, right? Wow, 12 men in all of history. Yet this privilege of living with the Lord when he was on earth, 3 years. They shared meals. They had conversations. They got rebuked directly by him. Tailor-made for them. They had the authority to proclaim these miracles, and they were the first to say, "Here is the Christ." But you got to realize something. The apostles were a bunch of screw-ups. They were used by the Lord in this magnificent way. But they're a bunch of sinners. And so let's walk through a few of them in the order that they're introduced in these verses here. Let's look at Peter first. Peter, Simon Peter, is considered clearly as a leader of the apostles. In fact, in all the places where the apostles are listed by name, his name always comes first. And this leadership quality emerges in the way that he interacts and all the conversations that are had. It's not as if Peter was a well-trained religious expert by any means. He was a fisherman by trade. Nevertheless, he was a leader. But he was also someone who had, I think it's called foot and mouth syndrome. I think it's a technical term for it. Let's look at one of these instances in Matthew chapter 16. If you turn over a few pages with me. Matthew 16, we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. It's kind of funny. In the verses immediately prior to what we're going to look at, the Apostle Peter is the first to definitively claim Jesus as the Christ. Whoa. And then look at what he does. Verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Get this. He began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And then look at what Jesus says. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Here's bold, courageous, leaderly Peter, the one who had just proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, rebuking the King of Kings. What a fool. What a foolish tongue. But you know, this isn't the worst of it. When Jesus was handed over to the authorities, you remember what Peter did? He verbally, publicly denied to have anything to do with Jesus. Three times. He said, "I don't even know this man." What a fool. How could someone with such a stupid tongue be a follower of the Lord? How can someone like this be considered a faithful Christian? How can someone like this be used in any significant way in the kingdom of God? Well, let me show you. It's in John chapter 21. After Jesus had done all that he had come to do, he suffered, he died, and he rose again. And in that period of time after he rose and was showing himself to his followers, he reveals himself to this denier. This is the interaction that takes place. Verses 15 and following. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Just as Peter had publicly and verbally denied the Lord, Jesus, in a sense, forces him to admit three times his love for the Lord. Really, we look at this as the restoration of the Apostle Peter, of the forgiveness and the cleansing and the reestablishment of a man with a foolish, foolish tongue. You know what's neat? This forgiveness, this reestablishing of the Apostle Peter ends in the same way that his first calling to Jesus began. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So, how can I, who has such a foolish tongue, be a follower of the Lord? How can we be considered his servants? How can we be of any use? Follow. Come to Jesus. He came that we with foolish tongues might be forgiven. This is the testimony of the Apostle Peter, man with foot and mouth syndrome. Next in the list Jumping over Andrew for the moment, we see James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These two were fishermen by trade, not religiously trained, and not necessarily qualified for this great office. And they were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, probably due to their bold manner of carrying themselves. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 to see something of the character of these men. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Prior to this, Jesus has just foretold another time that he was going to the cross, that he was offering himself up, giving up his rights, that he would be punished and killed for the sake of his people. And you know what James and John do? Look what they put their mother up to. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit in my right and left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." I almost screwed that up. Send it backwards. Okay, there's a lot of text. Just get this. This is what happened. Jesus had just told them, "Hey, I'm going to have to go and be offered up for the sins of my people." So James and John are like, "Oh, okay. So, hey, Mom, can you go ask him if we can be at the two greatest seats of honor in all the world?" And Jesus, I can't, like, this is like a forehead-slapping moment in the life of the apostles. Like, don't you get it? If you want to be first, you must be last. If you want to be considered great, you must be considered little. You must be a servant in the kingdom of God. And why do you think the apostles were indignant at them? Because they were self-seeking, self-interested. What about my recognition, Jesus? I don't think it's anything necessarily difficult to understand or profound, is it? That there are people that are obsessed with what others think of them. I don't know, like maybe someone like me, someone like you. Do you ever struggle with this? How can we be followers of the Lord when that is completely contradictory to the life that he has called us to? How can we be used in his kingdom to serve? Follow Christ. Come to the one who has offered himself that we might be forgiven. And he will change us. Just think about these two men. James became the first apostle to be martyred, willing to lose his very life for the sake of Jesus. And John, the apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and three letters are in his name, and he refuses to even use his own name. He only desires to be identified as the apostle that Jesus loved. That's a change. If you didn't know anything else, you wouldn't even know John's name. How can you, how can I, who are self-obsessed, be servants of the Lord? Come to him, be forgiven and changed. This is the testimony of James and John, sons of thunder. Next, we go to Thomas. Thomas is variously known as the twin or Didymus, and he's notorious for his doubting of Christ. So let's just jump to that together in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 and following. Again, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and is appearing to his disciples. And this episode takes place, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, this is an apostle speaking, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Hardly becoming words of an apostle, let alone a Christian, are they? How does Jesus respond to a doubter? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." One of 12 original apostles, occupying this unique position of authority in all of redemptive history, taught by the Lord numerous times that in fulfillment of the scriptures, he would be delivered up, killed, and would rise again. And Thomas says, "I don't think so." And instead, this is what's crazy. Instead of Jesus coming saying, "You idiot," he says, "Thomas, here, touch me. Sorry. Touch me. Believe." Jesus stoops to the doubter. And he gives him reason to believe. "Christian, are you anything like me?" And you really wonder sometimes. Yes, I'm going to admit this. You really wonder, is this stuff really true? Did a man come born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, is he really the Messiah? Is this really the Word of God? And instead of God destroying me in my doubt, he stoops and gives me reason to believe. "Christian, you who doubt, you can be a follower and servant in the kingdom of God. Come to Christ. Beg his forgiveness. He does not despise any who come to him." Church tradition holds, according to John MacArthur, that Thomas preached as far away as India. And the Maritoma Church, which still exists in southwest India and bears his name, traces its origins to him. And he's said to have died from a spear being thrust through him. Come to Jesus, doubting one. There's forgiveness, and he can use you. This is the testimony of Thomas, the apostle who doubted. Next, let's consider the apostle Matthew. Much of the time when the apostle Matthew refers to himself in his own gospel, he calls himself Matthew the tax collector. If you're anywhere near Matthew 10 by this point, you'll see it says there in the list, Matthew the tax collector. And let me remind you, tax collectors in the day of the Jews were considered as somewhere in the class of swine. They worked for the Roman government, an oppressive government that took them over. Nobody likes them. And they were given the power to levy taxes. Also, to make their own living, they were given the power to take a little bit extra. And inevitably, in the sinful nature that we have, they would swindle. Take a little bit more, maybe, than was necessary. Matthew was in the class of tax collectors, people who weren't even considered worthy to come into the temple to worship the Lord, like swine, the unclean and the unworthy. And so that Matthew would refer to himself in this way shows a unique sign of humility. How can someone with a past like his, someone who's so dirty and unworthy and looked down upon by all those in religious circles, how could he be a servant of the Lord? If you flip back just a page or two, you can see the way it all began. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. You want to see the really complicated steps the apostle Matthew had to go to become worthy of service in the kingdom? This is what happened. Verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Did you write that down? Do you have shame for what you've done? Do the memories of your past disturb you? Do you feel unclean even today? You don't know what I've done. Matthew was a tax collector, for crying out loud. And it all started with Jesus saying, "Follow me," and Matthew responding. Do you hear the call of Christ? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Come to him. Be forgiven. And he can use you in service to his kingdom. This is the testimony of Matthew, the tax collector. Time would fail me to go through the rest that we haven't touched on much. There's Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathanael. And then there's James, son of Alphaeus. There's Thaddeus, who's also known as Judas, son of James. Don't ask me how that works. And then there's Simon the Zealot. You can look through Scripture, and there are some instances, a little glimpses of these men's lives, their ministry, and the way that they interacted. But by and large, in Scripture, there isn't a whole lot said about these men. And it's funny when you think about it, isn't it? In all of redemptive history, there are 12 original apostles. And to be frank with you, I can hardly remember about four of their names. Just 12 men in all of history. You can look in church history books outside of the Bible and see the great ways that the Lord used these men. But in the very words of Scripture, the Lord chooses not to say a whole lot about these men. And I'm sure a lot could be said about them. But when I think about it, this is what I can understand. You don't need to be flashy. You don't need to do amazing things and be recognized for it to be used in the kingdom of God. He uses everyday, simple faithfulness and service to his kingdom to do the work of his kingdom. I don't really know what else to say about that. So are you someone who struggles with feeling like I don't have a whole lot to offer? Because my gifts don't bring me to the forefront, they must not be worth as much as the pastor preaching up there. No, 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 no. Even some of the apostles can be forgotten by us. And they were called by the Lord and used by him. This is the testimony of, well, those other apostles. Okay. One more. I think you know who I've left out by now, right? Judas Iscariot, a traitor. He's a tragic character in Scripture. And for us who have experience in the Word of God, he's a completely notorious character to us. We might picture him as running around with like horns, a little pitchfork, poking people and like stealing, pickpocketing them. But when you think about it, he must have been a decent guy on the outside, right? He followed the Lord for 3 years. Every time Jesus would hint that there was a traitor, nobody pointed and said, "Oh, it must be that guy over there. I see him doing all such and such over there." Nobody suspected him. Even when Jesus said at the table, "The one who dips with me in this dish," nobody got it. Judas must have been a pretty decent guy. But his true colors came out in his betrayal of the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. The most tragic part of this man's life came at the end of it. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. You know where that man is now? He's burning in the depths of hell. Instead, when you think about what was happening when he took his own life, it is tragic. At this very moment, when he was tying the rope around his neck, Jesus was being beaten and chastised and whipped and given a crown of thorns and ridiculed and mocked and despised that sinners would be saved. At this moment, the Son of God was bearing the shame and guilt of sinners, taking the punishment that they deserved in their place, that people like us would be forgiven. Judas didn't lack sorrow for his sin, did he? Judas didn't lack a feeling of he must have done something wrong. But instead of running to the one who would give him new life, he took his own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul warns, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Let the tragic life of this man be a warning to each of you. You can feel sorry for your sins. You can even appear outwardly a good person, a follower of the Lord for years. But if your sorrow over sin does not lead you to the cross of Christ, it only leads to death. The only place to find forgiveness and rest for your souls is in Jesus. Don't follow in the steps of Judas. Let his life be a warning to you. But you see, what set this man apart from the rest of the apostles wasn't that the other apostles didn't sin. It wasn't that they were somehow more qualified. It wasn't that they had their lives more put together. You saw that, right? They went to Jesus, and Judas didn't. So, get this. Jesus really does call people who say extremely stupid things. You can be forgiven. He can use ones with foolish tongues to proclaim his gospel. He really does use people who are self-obsessed and are only concerned about what they are seen as doing in this world. And he can change those hearts and make them humble. He can take a doubter and forgive him and restore him. He can take those with pasts that are shameful and hardly can even think and mention them. He can take people like that and forgive them and use them in the kingdom. See, the apostles occupied an amazing office, an amazing position in all of history, but they were just people like you and me. And so, do you want to be a follower of the Lord? Do you want to be a servant in his kingdom? Here's the qualification. Come to Jesus. And that's it. I want you to hear these words of the Apostle Peter. Remember the guy with the foot in his mouth all the time? Listen to the way God used his tongue. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the testimony of the apostles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling sinners like us, that you've shown throughout these men's lives that there's nothing too great that you cannot forgive. So, Father, help us to be encouraged to come to you, seeking the grace and forgiveness in Christ, and knowing that he really does pay for all of it. And that you, Father, guard us through faith for salvation, ready to be fully revealed at the last time. Strengthen our weak knees, Father, as we walk. Give us the faith to believe this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.